Let's begin at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 while I get situated. And we'll break in at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And now Hebrews chapter 10, which is our final reading. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin at verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Tonight we are continuing in our studies concerning the judgment seat of Christ. The coming Bema judgment, which all Christians will face, if we properly understand it, will give me God's perspective on the way I live my Christian life. I do believe for many Christians, the judgment seat itself is a mysterious and confusing event that the Scriptures have little to say about. But this is not true, I believe, and our God wants His children to understand that this judgment, because it has serious, even eternal repercussions, must be a pivotal part of my Christian life. As a matter of fact, one of the purposes of the judgment seat is to stimulate and provoke faithfulness to Christ. It is certainly true that the love of Christ constrains us, as the Apostle Paul said, in our motivation for everything in our Christian life. And it is sometimes thought that reward and loss of rewards is somehow secondary or not as important in our motivations. This is not what the Bible teaches. Once we understand how comprehensive and how encompassing the judgment seat is in our Christian life, then we will see that the judgment seat is truly an integral part of the love of Christ that constrains us. Our rewards are primarily not for our glory, but they are for His glory. The Bema is not secondary, but it is actually interwoven into the very fabric of our motivating love for Christ. This is so because the judgment seat is very much about the Christian's heart. And my heart is what is directly involved in my love for Christ. So let us not make the mistake that the judgment seat is nothing but of the highest importance to my Savior. It is indeed a key to the Christian life. Understand that the judgment seat of Christ will provoke and incite my faithfulness to Christ. And not only this, but the judgment seat is really about glory being brought to God. He has taken miserable sinners and He has made them trophies for Himself. The reward that we receive is simply a manifestation of God Himself. What He can do with a sinful human life, and the judgment seat is all about glory being brought to God. What higher motivation can there possibly be, dear one? Now, thus far we have learned in our past studies, perhaps to some Christian surprise, that my entire life, that is, what I am in Christ, not just my service, will be reviewed at that coming judgment. Now, if you haven't been with us on our three previous studies, you may wish to get the tapes or the CDs on those to better understand these things. But what we have learned concerning the fact that it is what I am in Christ, not simply my service for Christ. But we learned those things, what I am in Christ, from such passages like we've read here tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and Wednesday night we looked at Colossians chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25. And we learned from these passages, and there are many more, that everything that we do, think, say, and are will be judged. Now, this is so because what we do, say, and think comes from and is produced by the inward man, the heart. Therefore, it is no surprise that 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 that we just read tells us that Christ will bring our hearts out into the open at that day. All of our motivations will be made abundantly clear at that time. We will be totally laid bare and open. Now that might be a little frightening to you. But the intents of the heart, whether good or bad, will be brought forth. In addition to this, we have learned that unconfessed sin, will be reviewed, not judged, but reviewed. And whatever unconfessed sin there is, that was not dealt with by me in this life, will result in great loss of reward. Nearly all sound biblical scholars understand this truth. And it will result in loss of reward, loss of privilege, and loss of ability to bring glory to God in the eternal state. God must deal with unconfessed sin in the believer's life. His holiness demands it. Unconfessed sin has been forgiven through the blood of Christ. Yes, we understand that. But God will review that unconfessed sin at a coming day, and it will result in loss of reward. This is why we must judge ourselves now in this life, and you can be sure that God is going to bring our unconfessed sin to our attention. And certainly these are sobering thoughts. They are meant to be, or else God would not have presented them to us in His Word. In our day, Christians are blissfully and sometimes deliberately ignorant of these clear truths. It's safe to say that men from the platform have failed in our day to bring these truths to light to God's people. And in doing so, have done God's people great harm, I believe. I do not believe that this is God's desire. The Lord Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 6, and it is a command if you examine it closely. The Lord Jesus commanded His people to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. It is not heaven itself that He was referring to, but it is laying up treasures in that heaven. And these treasures that we lay up will result in glory to our God and to reward for us. And this is no secret in the rest of the New Testament as well. God wants us to understand these things. If we do gain a firm understanding and conviction of them, our Christian lives will change for the glory of our Savior. Now, we really do need to understand that God very greatly desires to reward us. This is a central part of His wonderful nature. God, in His amazing grace, saved us by sending His Son. But His grace does not stop there. He desires to reward us for all the things that we are in Christ. Not simply doing for Christ, but being in Christ, what we are in Christ. He greatly desires to reward us, and these rewards will last for an eternity. God does not desire to simply give us His heaven, but He desires to reward us in that heaven, so that our joy will be totally, incomparably full. Only our God could and would make us His sons, and as His sons, give us an inheritance that eye or ear could not conceive of. Dear ones, what love is this? So we have, as His children, in this brief life, an opportunity to glorify Him with our lives. Lives that will bring crowns in a future day. Crowns to be cast at our awesome Lord's feet. Dear Christians, dare we neglect such a thing as that coming judgment seat? Well, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight concerning these precious matters. Now, we would like to look tonight largely at what the Scriptures would teach us concerning those things in this life that we will specifically be rewarded for by our Lord. And we're going to spend most of our time on just one aspect of these coming rewards. Later, perhaps in future studies, we'll deal with some others. Now, most Christians understand that suffering is a part of the Christian life. Our Lord, while on the earth, suffered. And many scriptures tell us that we as Christians are called to suffer with Him. But in Hebrews chapter 10 here, and in verses 32 through 38, we have the teaching that how we deal with that suffering can and will produce reward in that future day. Let's read that section again, verse 32. But call to remembrance, brethren, the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your own goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, to understand this passage, we need to know that these Hebrew Christians had undergone much suffering for Christ. Many of them had been imprisoned, and others had had their property confiscated and their possessions taken away, simply because they named the name of Christ. And these things had happened to them shortly after they were saved. In verse 32, note that these Christians had what these Christians had endured and received, and how they had responded to them early on. Notice verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you were saved, you endured a great flight of afflictions. But now, at the time of this writing, many of these Christians were fainting and their faith was faltering. Note verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So this is the situation among these Christians. Now, in verse 34, the writer reminded these Christians of how they had responded to these afflictions early on, shortly after they were saved. Notice verse 34. He says, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, I do want you to notice that the word heaven in the King James is not present in any of the versions of the Bible. Neither is it in there in the original as well. The New American Standard renders verse 34 this way. It says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now, this better possession would certainly include heaven, but it would also include reward in that heaven. They gave up earthly possessions to gain heavenly possessions. They were laying up for themselves treasures in heaven, you see. So in verse 35, the writer says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, if the reward was just heaven itself, the writer would not have written verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Or as the New American Standard says, you may receive what was promised. Now, in verse 36, obviously, patience and doing the will of God does not result in receiving heaven. That only comes from receiving Christ, who these believers already had. But patience under trial and doing the will of God will result in rewards in that heaven. And this we know from other scriptures in the New Testament as well. And we're going to look at those shortly. Now notice again verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, these Christians who at first were receiving their trials with joy and patience were now faltering and fainting. And the writer tells them, brethren, do not throw away your confidence in the things to come. He says, you will indeed be rewarded for them. Notice the phrase, hath great recompense of reward. Now, we do need to understand that suffering in and of itself is not rewarded. We all suffer in our Christian experience, and we will all suffer. You young ones, we will all suffer in our Christian experience. The reward comes in how we respond to that suffering. Do we receive it as from the Lord and acknowledge that He permitted this for our good? Do we reach out to Him, exercising faith in Him, as verse 38 tells us? Are we exercised by our suffering and therefore bring glory to our God? Well, if we respond in these ways, then we will receive reward of such quality that we are told carries a great and glorious, as the Amplified Version says, carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. And what is this glorious reward? Well, other scriptures tell us. In James chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. A crown of life, James tells us. And again, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us there of this same crown. It says to the church there, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful. Notice the word faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The crown of life. Is that not a great and glorious compensation of reward? Let me ask you, dear one, if, as it says in Matthew chapter 10, that a cup of cold water given in His name will in no wise lose its reward, do you not think that our God will not give us great reward for enduring trials in this life? Indeed, it will be a great and glorious reward. I hope the Spirit of God will recall these things to your mind the next time you are undergoing trials in your life. How you respond to these trials will determine your reward or lack of it. Erwin Lutzer, in his book on the judgment seat of Christ, said this. He said, the purpose of our trials and temptations is to train us for ruling with Christ. The purpose of our trials and temptations is to train us for ruling with Christ. Now, to this statement, the Bible agrees. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, that exceeding eternal weight of glory will be reward at the judgment seat of Christ. One of the reasons I wanted to deal with trials in the believer's life as they relate to the judgment seat of Christ is to further show you that the Bema judgment is not just about what we conceive of as simply service to God. It most assuredly is not. The Bible teaches us that the judgment seat of Christ is about all of the Christian's life. With all its troubles and its sorrows, the coming Bema judgment will be about what I am in my totality in Christ. It is about my Christian character. What I am in the inward man. This will be no less true of the trials in my life. But we must understand that reward or loss of reward is not about the trials in and of themselves, but it is about how I respond and react to these trials when they come in my life. There is reward to be gained, and there is reward to be lost when I am faced with unpleasant circumstances in life. And likewise, there is glory to be brought to God and dishonor brought to Him if we fail in going God's way. Dear Christian, do not underestimate or ignore this truth when these unpleasant occurrences happen in your life. And they can take 1,000 different forms. But for the wise, discerning Christian, these trials are nothing but opportunities, windows of opportunity, to glorify my God and even receive great reward in heaven at the coming judgment seat. I want you to consider this. Everyone may not be able to win a soul to Christ. Everyone may not be able to give thousands of dollars to the Lord's work. But this is universally true. Every one of us can bring glory to God through our trials and receive great and glorious compensation of reward. Will this reward be less than the soul won to Christ? Will this reward be less than the thousands of dollars given to His work? Somehow I doubt that. I believe the reward will be just as great, even perhaps greater in some cases. You see, God is searching and looking for ways to reward His faithful children. That's the kind of God He is. That's the kind of God He is. He is not looking to take reward away. He is not looking for His children to receive loss of reward. That brings no joy to Him or to us, does it? And here is another thing to consider concerning the coming judgment. The Christian life is one of faith. The very next chapter in Hebrews here, chapter 11, tells us all about that. In that chapter 11, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." This truth very logically applies to the coming judgment seat. It is no coincidence the writer here in chapter 10 tells his listeners, after telling them of their coming reward for their suffering, he says in verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Would you say faith is required in this life concerning the coming judgment seat? Will faith be evaluated at that judgment? Indeed, it will be, in a number of ways. First of all, faith requires that there will indeed be a judgment seat, does it not? To which we will all be called. And secondly, our faith, if it is real, will make us take steps to prepare ourselves for it. You see that? If we do not prepare for this coming judgment, how can that be believing faith, dear ones? It is not. If we believe the scriptures that tell us of this coming judgment, don't you think that I, as a Christian, should not prepare myself for it? Faith demands that I do prepare for it. If I do not prepare for it, notice what verse 38 tells me. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." That is, no pleasure in him now, in this life, and no pleasure in him at the coming judgment seat. Certainly, it makes sense that faith exercised in this life would be rewarded in the next. This has to be so because faith brings glory to God and always pleases Him. And furthermore, contextually, in Hebrews chapter 10 here, where these Christians were undergoing great trials, their faith in God's deliverance would result in His glory and their reward at the Bema. So, dear Christians, let us not diminish or lessen the great truth of the coming judgment seat. It pervades and is intertwined in every aspect of the Christian life. It deals with the inward man. It deals with the outward man. It deals with God's glory. It deals with victory in this life. And it deals with reigning with Christ in the next life. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly life, preached it to His followers. And the writers of the New Testament preached it to the early fledgling church. It is a judgment which will bring great glory to the risen head of the church. And it is a judgment which will reflect what wonderful works God can do in sinful men's hearts and lives. Dear Christian, it is a judgment for you and me. It deals with my heart and what comes out of my heart. It is a judgment that has repercussions not just for millennia, but for eternity. Is the coming prospect of this judgment affecting how you live your life? Are you preparing for it? As it is written, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that your intent, Lord, is not that we fear or dread this coming judgment in which every person in this room who has received Christ as their Savior will stand. You do not desire us to fear it or to dread it. But, oh dear God, you do desire us to take it very, very soberly. Lord, we pray that it will have an effect on each one of our lives. For Lord, it is not the reward that we seek, but the glory that that reward will bring the one that died for me. Father, we commit our ways to Thee. We pray that we would not be ignorant of what You have shown us in Thy Word concerning this coming judgment. But, O Heavenly Father, it will pervade our thinking. It will influence the intents and thoughts of our hearts. And Heavenly Father, as we open our heart to Thee and judge it before Thee, then You can bring great glory and we can have great recompense of reward. We commit our ways to Thee, thanking Thee for our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may it be that one day we may be able to cast crowns at His feet. We pray it for His glory and His honor. Amen.